Our passage of scripture this morning is again in the Gospel of John. We're on chapter 14, and I'll read verses 6 through 21. Chapter 14, verses 6 through 21. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments keeps them. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I didn't read verse 1 now of this chapter, but if you remember, last week I did read verse 1, and it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus did not want their hearts, the hearts of his disciples, to be troubled, and I believe this applies even to us today. Jesus could say to each of us today, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, they had reason, as I said last week, that their hearts would be troubled. Jesus was telling them that he was going to die. They knew he was going to die. He not only told them that he was going to die, but he told them that they were not going to fight for him. They were going to give him up. They were going to deny him. And so they're very, very sad. And so in order to overcome their troubled hearts, he's telling them, and we started this last week, but continuing this week, he's telling them reasons for not being troubled, reasons that they should be happy. Even though he's about to die, reasons that they should have a positive attitude about these things. And the first one is they would have access to God the Father. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And last week I emphasized the fact that there's no other way to God, that he's the only way of salvation. This week I want to put emphasis on the fact that it is his death on the cross that gains us that access. Even Jesus could not give us this access to God because we were sinners unless he paid the penalty for our sins. In Gethsemane, which I believe John skips a lot of the parts that we will read about Gethsemane because the other gospel writers cover that. But Jesus sweats sweat drops of blood, praying that if there was any other way other than the cross, that God would show him that way. It was going to be that hard. And yet he says, not my will, but thy will be done. He does the will of God, and he does die on the cross, and he does that to pay the penalty for our sins. And so we see when Jesus dies, the veil of the temple is torn. In Matthew 27, 50 and 51a, it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now this veil of the temple, it was just a veil, but it was also a barrier to most of the Jews and to all the Gentiles as far as their access to God was concerned. Behind it was the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest, and only once a year, could go into that very presence of God, and most of the year even he could not go there. And so this was a separated place, and part of it was, it's called the Holy of Holies, because God is exceedingly holy, and in a sense a sinner cannot go there. Even in the Old Testament, they offered up offerings before they could go in there to cover their sins. But now our sins are covered by Jesus Christ. And the veil is torn. And the barrier is taken away. Not only for Jews, but for Gentiles. And so we see the tearing of that temple at the very moment that Jesus dies shows us that his death is what gives us access to God. Because now we can go and pray to him. We can ask for forgiveness from him. We can seek him for our needs. And so it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 4:16. God supplies all our needs. And the start of that is when Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins so that we can come to God. Scripture clearly tells us clearly, like it says in Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's either hymn number 307 or 308, I'm not sure which one, but it's, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It took him dying to wash away our sins and then to gain us access to God the Father. And this is not just access, but friendly access, gracious access. God is working in our favor. The second thing, though, we gain by Jesus' death is knowledge of God the Father. And Jesus is saying this to his apostles at this time, to his disciples. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it shall be sufficient for us. And I think Philip's saying this, you know, we're going through such a hard time. It's so difficult. You're going to die. Show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient. That'll gain us some strength. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves, meaning the miracles he does. Believe that the Father, that God dwells in me, that you see God in me. In the very beginning of this gospel, we were told something of how Jesus shows us the Father. He is the Word made flesh. It says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, meaning he's God and he was with God. And as the Word, he communicates to us who God is. You could say he's God. When it says God in the flesh, he's God in our language. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he's the eternal Son of God. He's always been with God. He's always been God and with God. And made flesh means he became a human being in time. He became one of us. Why? In order to save us, in order to bring us to our right place. The only begotten, when it says he's the only begotten of God, it means he's different in the most dramatic ways from mere human beings. And here it says, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The one way they could distinguish when they saw Jesus and knew he was of the Father was he was full of grace, meaning the kind of mercy that we need because we are sinners, and he was full of truth because the whole world is a lie. And Jesus is the truth. He's the Amen. And he shows us the truth. In the cross, we see God's love and grace. As it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, by his sin, or sins, put Jesus on the cross. And this is how we, or they, showed their hatred for God. God came to this world. He came graciously. And what did we do? He became a man, a human being like us, and we nailed him to a cross. We showed our hatred toward him, our anger against him, even though all he did was only things that were good. In comparison to God, who is our creator, we are small, puny, insignificant creatures. And because of our hatred of God, we sin against him. We try to hurt him. I think of us here in Florida, it's easy to imagine if you've ever been out in your yard and stepped in a fire ant hole. You think to yourself as superior to fire ants, don't you? They're creatures, God's creatures, just like you are. And what they do naturally, and I believe this is because sin is in this world, they come and they bite us and they bite and 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 bite again. And of course, when they do that, as Christians, we treat them lovingly. We want to try to get down on their level so we can communicate to them that we care for them and we love them. Is that what we do? No. We take the spray and we destroy them. Or better yet, we take this ant bait that we let them eat themselves to death and they kill the whole nest of them. And do we care? Or do we discern which fire ant bit me and which one didn't? Do we divide them out because we want to be just? I'm going to only kill the ones that bit me? No, we kill them all. And yet, while we destroy fire ants with hardly thinking about it, as soon as they bite, we smash and crush. You know, even before we get the spray, we're smacking them. And, you know, they did bite us, but when we smack them, we're killing them. Very few fire ants I know can stand me smacking them. They their little bodies are broken into little pieces. Do I care? Not usually. I do that without any care. And yet, we are closer to fire ants because we're creatures and they're creatures than God is to us. And yet, when we sin against him, when we fight against him, he still loves us and he tries to save us. And he sent his son he became a fire ant so he could lead us in the right way and save us and die for our sins. He became one of us. And even while we were biting him and fighting against him, he was loving us. And that's where we see the love of Christ in this. In Isaiah 55:7-9, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here we see when it's talking about God's thoughts and his ways being high above us, the way that we normally think. What is that in reference to? It's in reference to Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and I will have mercy on him. He's saying, I will have mercy in ways that you never dreamed of, because you don't have mercy like that. Very few of us care for those fire ants that bite us. But God is saying, I care for you in spite of what you've done, in spite of your sins. If you repent and you turn around, I will have mercy on you. And so we see this. This is one thing we learn about God from the cross. We see his great love for us, even though we have sinned against him. Number three, what we're gaining by Jesus' death on the cross, and Jesus is communicating these things, is the availability of God's power as we ask, as we pray. Jesus says in John 14, 12 through 14, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we see in 12b that we will be enabled to do great works by God's power. And this is why Jesus is going to the Father. He's going to enable us to do great works, because it says Jesus goes to the Father. And then he says, when we ask, when we pray in Jesus' name, we will get whatever we ask for. Now, what exactly does that mean? If I pray in Jesus' name for a Rolls Royce, that he's going to provide me a Rolls Royce, and you know, it's going to fall right through the ceiling here without breaking the roof? No, that's not what it is, because it says when we ask in Jesus' name, when we ask the things that are consistent with who he is and what he did and the way he lived in his name, then we can see those prayers will be answered. Sometimes it may be for transportation. Maybe we do need a car and we're asking it because we are going to use it for God's glory and praise. And God does provide. He gives us those things. His name gives our prayers authority. It's like a check. If somebody hands you a check, but there's no signature on it, it doesn't really do you much good. But if you have the signature of the person on that bank account, it does a whole lot of good. And when Jesus' name is on that check for us, then we can have whatever we want, as long as it's according to his name. Now, Jesus' name means authority, and it's for asking the things that would honor his name, great and even greater works, Jesus says, according to Jesus' own definition. Things that glorify God, things that will fulfill his purposes. How can we do greater works than Jesus? You know, it's when we come to the end of this Gospel of John, we'll see that even the miracles that he mentions, there were many, many, many more that are not even written. And he did all these great works. Well, I'm not exactly sure how to answer that. How do we do greater works than Jesus? One of them might be in the actual accomplishment, what it did for souls. We see Jesus, when he died, he probably had 120 apostles or disciples still following him. But the first time Peter preaches at Pentecost and the apostles are preaching with him, 3,000 are saved at once. And so we see that happen. Maybe that's what he's talking about. Maybe he's talking about greater in other ways, in the service and in sacrifice, because many people through the years, as they've served Christ, they've died for him, they've suffered for him, suffered maybe even more, not more than Jesus, because Jesus suffered in ways we can't comprehend, but suffered in unbelievable ways, but they did it to his praise and glory. Whatever that work means, we can trust that Jesus really means what he says, and it's true. When we are truly his, we desire these best things, and God is glad to give them to us. It says in Psalm 84, 11 and 12, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord of hosts, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Whatever we pray for, if we have that thing in answer to prayer, as a gift of God, as something Jesus or God has, the Father has provided for us, it's always better because we have it with God's blessing than to get something in some illegal way, in some unethical way, and you've accomplished this, but when you do it, what you have nothing that's going to last, not for eternity, that's for sure. But when we have things through Christ and through prayer, we have it with God's blessing. This was the case even before Jesus died, because God was gracious to those who look forward to what he would do, meaning the cross, as he is to us who look back on what he's already accomplished. Number four, we should be praying for an ability to keep Christ's commands. Verse 15 through 21, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 15, I believe when it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," in a sense brings us back to verse 1 when it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." The apostles' hearts were troubled because Jesus was going to die. He's telling them, "I'm going to die." He's telling them that they are not going to help in any way to keep him from dying. They're not going to fight to defend him. Their hearts would be troubled because of their own sin. He told them that they would deny him and that they would be scattered. And their hearts were troubled because they really do love Jesus. And he's telling them that they are going to be, that he's going to be gone, that he's going to die. And they don't like this because they love him. And I believe part of their love is being shown at this point. As Jesus is speaking to them, how are they showing their love to him? They're showing it by their great sorrow and the things that he's telling them. They're thinking, how could we be happy about this? Even though Jesus is saying, your prayers will be answered, this thing will be given to you, and that thing will be given to you, they see that they're losing their Lord and Master, their friend. He's going to be going, and they're sad because of that. And in a sense, it's right for them to be sad in this way. When Lazarus died, even though Jesus was going to raise him in the next moment, we read, Jesus wept. And Jesus didn't sin when he wept over Lazarus. He was righteous in his sorrow for Lazarus. And these men, I believe, were showing true love for Jesus when they were sorrowing about him, at least some of it. You know, not our love is always mixed with some sin, but I believe they had a true love for Jesus. And even the Jews said when Jesus wept, it says, see how he loved him, meaning how Jesus loved Lazarus. And so when we cry for somebody we miss, when we show sorrow for somebody we miss, there's nothing wrong with that. And I don't believe that Jesus is saying that. Nothing wrong with crying. It's a beautiful expression of love. But because of what Jesus would accomplish for them, they would be soon capable more of more than crying. Jesus' death, as I said, gave them access to God. It gave them knowledge of God. It plugged them into his power through prayer, asking. And now they could love not only by crying, but even in a better way, by keeping Christ's commands. He's not saying don't cry, but he's saying here's another way you can love me, by keeping my commands, by doing the things I've told you. In the previous sermon, back in 13:34 and 35, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And that was his new commandment to them, and one of the commandments that they would keep. Why? Because they really did love him, and they really did care for him. And so they are sorrowful when he's gone, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he's saying, you can also love me in this way. You can love me by keeping my commandments. Not only that, though, they are able to keep God's commandments because they will have another helper. Jesus says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. They would get, on top of all these other things, when Jesus died, when he goes to the Father, he's going to send the Spirit to them. And so they have the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to them in verse 16, he will abide with you and he abides with us forever. Meaning forever brings us into the picture, because they're in heaven with Jesus right now. But abiding forever, the Holy Spirit is even with us. He is called another helper in relation to Christ as a helper. Christ was their helper. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all our helpers when we seek to love him by keeping his commands. The first verse I read this morning as your call to worship was from Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so we've had God the Father as a helper. We have God the Son as a helper. And we have God the Holy Spirit as a helper. And Scripture tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so here Jesus is saying, when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. I will send the Spirit, verse 17, of truth. Job said, yet man is born to trouble, as the sparks fly upward. We all have trouble in this life, but we also have the Holy Spirit. We have God. We have Jesus to help us through these troubles. That's what this passage is about. He is the Spirit of truth. This is who Jesus is talking about. This is a wonderful thing, because we live in a world full of lies and liars. Jesus has not left us orphans, verse 18. We are not alone. We are more than provided for. And then verses 19 and 20, the little while verses, which you'll hear as Jesus is speaking, it's beyond where we are in the calendar. I'm going through John, but it just happens that, you know, this is that probably Monday, Thursday, at this point when he's talking to them, probably very late, like 11 o'clock at that night. Well, maybe 10 o'clock. Maybe it's even the beginning of Friday. I don't know. It could have been the beginning of Friday that he's saying these things. And so he says a little while. And for Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, Jesus would be dying. He would be buried. And it would be long days for them, because all these things that he says to them, they seem to forget. Because why? He was dead. He seemed gone. But Sunday came, and it was just a little while. Then they knew that he was alive. They're keeping commandments, loving Jesus. Days were fast approaching. They would love by the power of God's Spirit. We are called to love in the midst of trials and troubles too. It's interesting. 1 Peter 1:3-9. Peter, who was one of the apostles who saw Jesus, he saw him die, he saw him rise from the dead, he denied Christ, when he was going through troubles, is writing in 1 Peter to people who never saw Jesus rise from the dead, but these people were faithful. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, there's that little while words again, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter was writing to people who he knew were walking with Christ. Some of them were being persecuted and they were going through terrible trials, and yet they still had joy. Why? Because they believed. They were still loving Jesus because they knew Jesus had died and resurrected. They knew very soon they would be with him in heaven, and they wanted to live this life. This life is the life we have for a Christian, for a true believer. This life is our hell. This is the worst we'll ever go through. There is no hell for a believer. And so whatever we go through is our difficult time. And it's a little while. It's always short. It will never be long. And I love this prayer poem by Amy Carmichael. She says, from prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle loves of softening things, from easy choices weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way with the crucified, from all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me, give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. She wanted to serve God, even through her pains and even through her difficulties. In another poem, she says, O love of God, do this to me. Maintain a constant victory. Before the pain is past in peace, give me my God to sing a psalm. She was wanting to praise God in her pain. And she went through a lot of pain at the end of her life through illnesses and difficulties. But she was still serving God as a missionary. And she says, because why? Because it's going to be easy in heaven when everything is perfect to praise God. But I give more glory to God when I praise him in these difficult, hard circumstances. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, verses 8, I think it is, you see the description of the four living creatures. And they live in the presence of God. And they rest not day or night, it says. And they say, holy, holy, holy. And they are perfect creatures. They have six wings and they fly. They never get tired. They never have any pain. And they praise him in that wonderful place. But Jesus is saying to us, and Jesus did this. He died on the cross in obedience to God. And he's saying we can praise in a way even better than the four living creatures, because they have an easy place to praise. Anybody would praise in that circumstance. But when you're going through difficulty and you're still able to praise, that's what the apostles were seeing here. They were going to see Jesus die. And what's he doing when he's about to die? He's encouraging them. And why is that? Because he knew they would also suffer for the faith. They needed to be strong for him. And so he calls them to this obedience. And he calls us to the same thing. We might not never go through what they went through. You know, we don't have a whole lot of persecution in our country. But we all go through pains. We all go through difficulties. We all have trying times. And we're called to praise God in the midst of them. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that we have from your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his love for us. And Father, as he counseled his apostles, his disciples, he told them these wonderful things, that they would have access to you, that they would have knowledge of you, that they would have prayers answered because of what he did. And Father, also that they would be called to live for him and to serve him and to keep his commandments. And Father, there's nothing better that we could do than to live to keep and not break your commandments, especially these commandments of Christ. And we pray that you'd help us to do that. We don't keep our commandments anymore because we need to be saved. No, Jesus has already saved us. We keep the commandments because we are saved. And we thank you for the salvation you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.